on September 11th, back in 2001, if you remember, I don't think any of us will ever forget, the nation mourned as we watched New York World Trade Center, the towers, hit by two terrorist planes, and then we began to learn of the Pentagon being hit and another plane going down in Pennsylvania. People from all over the nation came together, making memorials, putting up pictures of loved ones, watching the cleanup as we hoped for survivors. The nation mourned, and the nation united together to pray to God for deliverance from fear, sadness, grief, and protection. I'll never forget Billy Graham and President Bush. They were the nation's spokespeople as we had a national prayer day. And we heard the greatest messages that day of who the great I am is and on hope. There are many who questioned God during this time. Where was he? Why did God allow this to happen to innocent people? If he were a loving God, he wouldn't allow all of this, right? Others said it was judgment on America. We have pulled so far away from the America of our founding fathers, one nation under God, prayer, ethical conduct. And as we begin this lesson, lesson number 4, starting with chapter 4 of Esther, we're going to just study together the mourning of God's chosen people. And I'm sure they were thinking, how could this happen? Had the people become too relaxed living in exile? Could they have brought this upon themselves? People who rebelled, people who disobeyed. They didn't go back to rebuild the temple, and they lived comfortable. They were living their lives in exile right where they were. And they became a watered-down people of God. Did they worship as the pagans did? Did they continue to worship God? We don't know. Scripture doesn't give us that information here in Esther. But the questions of our nation that came up during 9/11, those are probably the same questions asked in Mordecai's day. Where is God? And why would he allow this for his people? Is this judgment? We're going to talk today just about the mourning and grieving process that we read. We're just going to look at the first 4 verses. Wasn't there a lot there during our questions this week? But in that, we're going to learn what it means to grieve and how to take our grief to God and just allowing the grieving process to happen. And I just want to note before we even get started that there is much controversy as to whether Mordecai repented and prayed during this time. Since the words are absent here in Scripture, and many scholars believe that you must not add words to Scripture. But there's others who believe that it is assumed because of the way the entire book is written to the Jews. They understand what was being said and done, even if the words aren't there. And Esther, as you know, just from studying the little that you have in these questions, and possibly you've heard this in the past, the word of God, just that word, is not mentioned. The word prayer is not mentioned. None of that. But what is believed by many scholars, theologians, is that Mordecai most probably wrote the book of Esther, and he is writing it to the chosen people, to the Jews, and they completely understood his language without him having to speak the words. So the take that we're going to take here is that Mordecai did pray and did repent whenever it speaks of fasting and mourning in these scriptures. So that's where we're coming from. So in verse 1, we see Mordecai begin to grieve when he receives the news of the death decree. He mourns openly, publicly. He doesn't care that others know him as a Jew at this time. I think that most probably everyone did know he was a Jew. It's just that whenever Esther was brought into the public eye, he did not want her to be revealed. There's a specific time and place. Timing is everything, isn't it? and he wanted her to keep that information not available, basically, until a specific time. But he, at this point, lets everyone know him as a Jew. Verse 1 says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. Mordecai is one of the first to know of the decree because of his position in government. And the tearing of his clothes is customary. And we see many in Scripture show mourning in this manner. Jacob mourning Joseph and David mourning Saul. They did this by the tearing of their clothes. It's an outward sign of the incredible pain and suffering that a person was feeling internally. And this is an emotion that everyone will have in their lifetime. The ashes and the sackcloth, those are signs of repentance and mourning that they are going through. So mourning, I think I so desire for all of us to understand this. It is not a sign of weakness. God shows us very strong people in his word that grieved. And I think that we need to learn from Scripture is that grieving and mourning in a situation is okay. And we need to learn how to do that. Many times we see mourning associated with the death of a loved one, but it can be death of anything. A marriage, a child who isn't what we expected, a job that seems will never produce satisfaction, a mom or a dad that's getting old and unhealthy. We see ourselves changing as we grow older. Mourning can have many faces. So the first point that I want us to see here is grieving is the first step to healing. Our society has put pressure on us that everyone is happy. That song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. My great-grandmother used to say, put on a smile. And I remember as a child, my mom would always say that to me. Don't let others see your heart is anything but content. Well, you know what? That is not reality. Our hearts do hurt. In verse 1, Mordecai grieves outwardly. He isn't embarrassed that he is a Jew. He openly allows others to see his mourning. And because of that, the public will also see God's deliverance. So how do you mourn? We see two ways here in Scripture. To take it to God, seeking him fully and completely, and allowing the grieving process to move through its course. Verse 2 says that but when he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. Mordecai went to the king's gate. He couldn't go any further because he was dressed the way that he was in the clothes of mourning. And the king would not allow anyone into the gates of the palace that was grieving in this manner. We talked about going to God's throne in our questions of our heavenly king. And we are never cut off from God. He will never leave us, and he hears our cries. But, you know, if we place this scripture beside Ephesians 4:30-32, I really think that we get the lesson of what is happening here in Esther. And this is what it says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So Mordecai, remember, is a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There is suffering when we have sin in our lives. And yes, we are forgiven whenever we come to the Lord, but there will be scars or consequences left in our lives because of that sin. You know, it's kind of like having a nail in the wall. If you hang pictures or different things, you can take that nail out with a hammer. And whenever you want to move that picture, you can take the nail out. That's you and me asking for forgiveness, is taking the nail out. But you can't take out the nail hole. It's left in the wall. And that's the suffering that was caused by the sin. It's always going to be there as a reminder. So yes, we're forgiven, but there's still the pain of the consequence. Ray Stedman says it like this as he looks at this process of grief. Mordecai knew that the matter involved the unchangeable law of the Medes and the Persians, and that the consequences of the king's decisions, they were inevitable. Even the king could not change it now that it had been uttered, and though the ultimate salvation of the people of Mordecai might be worked out by other means, still there would be some type of suffering that they would be unable to avoid. He goes on to say that this is what caused Mordecai the grief. For later on in this very chapter, we hear that this man declared that God would somehow work out a deliverance. He had no doubt that God would deliver his people. But he knew also that suffering would be involved due to the decision that had been made. And so looking at that and looking at the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine as a believer, Stedman says, though the Holy Spirit will work out a way to bring us to an ultimate display of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, he knows that the process, because of the decisions that we have made, will be painful, and certain consequences will simply not be avoided. So I just want us to remember, as we read, the Jewish people are not perfect. They made a life within the Persian Empire, and they didn't go back to help rebuild the temple. They made a choice to stay. And to this point, we haven't heard of God's name being mentioned nor prayer being mentioned. Plus, Esther was staying in secret. So I do believe that Mordecai was open to others knowing his faith, but I believe here we see a pain of not only his death for his actions, but the pain of thousands of others. So the next point that I want us to see is the Holy Spirit will grieve when a child of God has sinned. The Holy Spirit will grieve when a child of God has sinned. So we see the parallel of this happening in our own lives. When the Spirit knows that when we unthinkingly permit ourselves to sin or to react to a sin, that we're going to destroy ourselves in the process. We must go before the King, before our King, before Jesus Christ. We must humble ourselves completely. You know, God already knows our heart. He just wants you and me to know our heart. It's more for us, not for God, to go before him in our grieving process. In verse 3, we see great mourning. And this is a community as well as individually when they wept and wailed. In verse 3, it says, in every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So as part of taking the situation to God and seeking him completely, Mordecai fasted. You know, the church that I am from, we participated, and many of you may have heard of this, it's the 40 Days of Purpose, you know, the purpose-driven life from Rick Warren. And part of that exercise was we would fast as a community every Tuesday. And this type of fasting is a community fast to seek the Lord wholeheartedly, and to pray for spiritual change or renewal of our people, of our church. And this was for the purpose of renewal. All fasting that's done unto the Lord will bring about change. What we see with Mordecai and the Jews is that they are fasting out of a mourning. It isn't mentioned here, but fasting is always associated with prayer in Scripture. And we will study later where the community will fast and pray again to prepare Esther to go before the king. And so we'll see a different type of fast at that time. Fasting humbles the spirit and focuses us on God. We see in Scripture that God's people fasted at times of calamity, approaching danger, or even judgment of God. And it's fasting is accompanied not only by prayer, but confession of sin for mourning and humiliation. In Joel 2:12, it says, that is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. So the people came to God fully and completely, and they repented. The focus is on God's mightiness and on their weakness, and they earnestly prayed for deliverance. And we, too, when faced with grief, we must pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And then Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So the third point that I want us to see is to begin to heal in our grieving, we must take it to God with complete attention on who he is in his mightiness and who we are in our weakness. We must not control the situation, but submit to God's authority and to allow him to work in our lives. So what is it that you are grieving over? What is it that you're grieving over? What do you need to let go of to become free again? Do you forget what freedom of spirit feels like? You've possibly lived with jealousy, greed, lust for such a long time that you don't even know you are bound. I remember when my husband received an internship at the church that we were serving at that time, and he was asked to be on staff just for an interim period as they looked for some pastors over some other divisions. And I was so jealous of him. I really was. At that time, God was changing my heart. I started off in corporate America in marketing and communications, and God was changing my heart to just come into full-time ministry. And I so desired to do his work and to begin seminary and just to get into ministry with Jesus Christ. But whenever my husband was basically pointed out and brought to be a candidate of ministry, I was jealous of that. And, you know, I had to really pray for forgiveness because I kept thinking, why him? Why not me? I'm the one that so desires to be in ministry. Why are you calling him, God? And so I really had to sit down and pray for forgiveness and just to forgive my sin of jealousy. And I tell you what, ladies, as soon as I spoke that prayer and spoke that desire to be forgiven, I truly felt the spiritual chains fall off of my spirit. I had been bound, and I didn't even know it. It was holding me back, my relationship with myself and God. It had bound me, this point of jealousy. I didn't even know it. But as soon as I spoke it, God released me, and I was free again. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is it that you are grieving over that you need to come to God for rest? He is waiting for you to come to him. Allow God to be God. Become dependent on him. The fourth point that I want us to see is that grieving is a process that we must go through all of the cycles of emotion. Psalm 13:2 says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Psalm 31:9 says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and my body will grieve." You know what? We must go through the grieving process, and we must allow our loved ones to go through the same. We talked about that in our questions this week. We can't come in and fix it for them. We must let the Lord heal their hearts in His time, and also just in their time. They must be ready to give up that mourning period. Some never ever get over certain situations in their life. They aren't allowing God to heal that area. And you know what? We have a choice, and it is our responsibility to seek the Lord for His healing. If we seek Him, then He will heal us. Scripture tells us. A beautiful picture of that is Jesus Christ in preparing to go to the cross. If you remember in the New Testament, He pleaded with God. It says that He sweat blood as He prayed, that deep grieving period. But on His third time of praying to God, what do we see happen? He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He grieved. He took it to His Father. And He received the strength and the courage to endure the cross. Same thing when He grieved John the Baptist. He went to be alone and pray with His Father, and then He immediately began ministering to others. There is a time to mourn and a time to move on with life. In verse 4, it says, "When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them." You know, Esther sends these clothes so that Mordecai can come inside the palace. She would be associated with the Jews if she went to him with a great concern, and he was still in his mourning clothes. And I think that this is where her servants begin to find out and know that she is a Jew herself. She's now in desperation with great concern, so we will see in the next lesson that she has confided in her servant. And this is where she's decided that there's trust between her and her servants. Esther grieved with Mordecai out of love for him. She didn't know why he grieved, but she grieved with him. Scripture doesn't tell us about Esther, but for you and for me, we can begin an opportunity to intercede in prayer whenever our loved ones grieve. We are given that opportunity for others. God doesn't ask us to fix the situation, but instead to pray for the situation. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." We see a beautiful picture of intercession in the Old Testament when Moses and Aaron intercede for the Israelites. It's in Numbers 16:42-48. And this is after he has interceded many times before Miriam with leprosy, with eating of the meat, and with saving of the families. God's wrath comes down, but when Moses prays for their protection, who are you praying for? It could truly mean the difference between life and death, spiritual life and death for that person. So as our nation, as a community, deals with terrorism, like we spoke of in the beginning, as we continue at war, are you a witness to how Christ can be the one to help others through periods of grieving? Can you personally testify to what Christ has done in your life through a grieving period because you took that situation to God? You took it to God, you sought Him first, and you allowed a period of time to pass when you prayed and cried out to Him. And then you were delivered in that situation by God. He hears your cries and He heals your pains. Can you testify of that? You know, our personal testimonies, you have probably heard me say this so many times, but you know what? It is the strongest, most powerful tool that you have. People want to hear real stories that are relevant to them. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord so that you can give Him your burdens? Can you personally testify to His work? If so, then you have an incredible testimony to share with another person who is grieving. We are not asked to fix their grieving process, but to pray for them, encourage them. So just a conclusion of these four verses, what a beautiful picture we are given here in these verses. When you and I have sinned or have been hit with the consequence of sin, we can turn to the Lord in our grieving. Just like with Mordecai, we can know immediately that only by God's intervention would these people live. Mordecai completely focused on prayer and fasting, admitting to be a sinner and to God being the creator of all things, ordaining all situations before we were even created. And then we are able to see that no one can comfort our hearts completely until we have been touched by the hand of God. All other healing is temporary. Only God's healing is eternal and complete. I have three children, and many of you have children, and you can remember this yourself, but when they were babies, they received so many shots. Do you remember that with your children? We would go to the doctor and all would be well, and I'd coo at the baby to keep him happy or to keep her happy. I knew that they were going to get a shot. Even though they weren't sick, they had to go through several years of processes of shots to make sure that they were well in their future. And when the doctor needed to give a shot, every time she would give a lollipop, she would actually hold that lollipop in front of them so that they would focus on that sweetness that they were going to receive. And then immediately the nurses on each side of my child would give them that quick shot while they were focusing on that lollipop. And before the baby could scream out, that lollipop was pushed into his mouth immediately. You know what? Christ is our lollipop. Christ is my lollipop and yours. The Bible tells us that he is sweet to taste. And you know what? When you are given a bad shot of reality in your life, you can focus on his sweetness. It is the only way that you will heal from that pain. Christ says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray for each one of us, each one of these ladies. I pray that they will come to you right now, dear Father, as they grieve in the realities of each one of their life situations. Will you give them rest? Will you give them peace, dear Father? Let them know that you love them, that you know their pain. Dear Father, I pray for each one of us that we will learn to grieve, that we won't continue going through life making people think that we're just okay, that we wear that smile when really behind that smile is incredible pain. Will you teach us to grieve, to bring it to you, dear Father, for you to heal us? You are the deliverer, and I pray that we will come to know that and to trust that. Be with us this week as we continue to study the book of Esther, as we continue to answer these questions and really learn what you are wanting to teach us. And as we come back together, dear Father, next week, will you just protect us and protect our families? In Jesus' name, I pray all of these things. Amen.